The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, if you're visiting with us here for the first time, welcome. We're glad to have you here. I'm Pastor Jason. I don't think I've introduced myself yet. We'd love to know that you were here. You may have gotten a visitor information card from one of our greeters, or there's one on the seat backs. If you could fill one of those out and put it in our offering boxes here or in our narthex, for every one of those that we receive, we donate $5 to the Northlake Crisis Pregnancy Center. So that's a way you can bless not only our church, but also our community. And for our members and regular attenders, we invite you to give your offerings in those same boxes or online. We give out of gratitude. We give as an act of worship, grateful for the God who provides for all of our needs. Well, now as our scripture reader comes forward, let us pray in preparation for the reading of God's word. Holy God, as we open your scriptures, we recognize that it is your very word. So as we read, open our ears as it is preached here and in children's worship. Help us to trust it and to be transformed by it. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Mrs. Wood, could you bring me my Bible? My Bible walked sometime between Sunday school and now. Ah, Jonathan has found it. That's it. Thank you. That's mine. That's why I was going to the closet over there. I knew it went somewhere. Let's look again at verse 1 in chapter 2. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in verse 1, John communicates two ideas that might seem like they're in tension to us, but they are not in tension to John. And what are these two ideas? First, he wants us to stop sinning, but he also knows that we will still sin. This is not a contradiction. Through the Holy Spirit, Christians are able to obey God, but we still have our sinful flesh. So there's a war that's going on inside of us. So in this war between the Spirit and the flesh, how practically does a Christian overcome sin? How do we make forward progress in the fight for holiness? What's interesting is John doesn't lead with guilt. He doesn't lead with shame. He doesn't lead with rules. No. Instead, he leads with two things that might surprise you. And he shows us that battles against sin are won not through guilt, not through shame, not through rules, but battles against sin are won through faith and hope. You might have come in thinking that the key to overcoming sin is self-discipline, or that it's religious fervor. Those things have their place, but that's not the real fuel that propels us forward in overcoming sin. The real fuel that propels us forward is faith and hope. It's faith and hope that empower us to choose holiness rather than sin. Now, too many Christians continue in sin with a sense of despair or numb acceptance. You know, they confess their sins to God. They confess their sins to each other, as we saw in last week's text. They may want to do differently, But they find themselves back in the same sin that they've just been dealing with. They find themselves back in bitterness, back in anger, back in pride, back in spite, back struggling with lust for pleasure, for power, for money. It seems like they can't escape these sins, and that cycle of repetitious sin leads some Christians to despair. They start to wonder, am I really a Christian? Does God really love me? Now, for other Christians, that cycle leads to just kind of numbness. Their conscience becomes hardened against sin because sin sort of becomes the expectation rather than the exception. John won't allow us to think either way. His expectation is that Christians not only can overcome sin, but that they will overcome sin. But how? First, when we're tempted, we must remember and believe what is already true. Our battles against sin are won through faith. We have to remember what Jesus has already done for us, and we have to accept it as true. Now, maybe I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, there might even need to be another point in this sermon that when you're tempted, stop. Not stop sinning, but just pause and think. I think what can happen when we're tempted is we're so fired up in our anger or our pride or our bitterness or our lust or whatever that we don't pause. You have to kind of recognize that you're being tempted to do this that I'm talking about today. So maybe that's the first thing is, and hopefully this sermon kind of helps you start to develop a stutter step when you're when you're being tempted. Whoa, wait a second, it's happening now. What do I need to do? I need to believe something. So what do we need to believe in a time of temptation? What do we need to remember and know and rest in when we're being tempted? Remember what faith is. Faith looks backward to see what God has already accomplished in the gospel. In this way, faith is a weapon to wield in times of temptation. So I'm going to give you some gospel truths that are weapons to use in the battle against sin. If you don't know these truths I'm about to give you, you'll be fighting empty-handed. But if instead, when you're tempted, you call these things to mind and you make use of them, you'll be greatly aided in the battle against sin. So here's the first of these truths. God really loves sinners. He loves sinners. Later in this letter, the Apostle John said this, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Before we had ever responded to him, he loved sinners. So let's think about what sin is. Sin at its heart is a failure to love. Sin is a failure to love God and to love neighbor as I ought. And John says that what changes our heart so that we start to love God and to love neighbor, is that God first loves us. So what if when you're tempted, you remember this promise, that God loves you despite your sin? Even in that moment, when you're contemplating abandoning love, or perhaps even when you're sinning, God still loves you. His love for you precedes any of your response to it. It is finished. It's done because of what Jesus did. That truth that even when you're sinning, God loves you. Even when you're contemplating sinning, God loves you. That truth should warm your heart toward God so that you won't want to sin against a God who loves you in that way. In spite of your fallenness, he still loves you. That is a powerful motive that urges us to repent and to obey. But we have to know that truth. We have to call it to mind. We have to believe it and rest in it in time of temptation. Our battle against sin is won through faith. Here's another truth we must believe and weaponize in our war against sin. The righteous one, Jesus, prays to the Father on the sinner's behalf. Look again at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John says, even if you do sin, Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, advocating for you. He is praying for you. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is not changing the Father's mind. The Father sent Jesus to save us. The Father loves sinners just as Jesus loves sinners and the Spirit. All the three persons of the Trinity are of the same mind, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. So, when you're being tempted to sin, Jesus is praying for you. What do you anticipate that he is praying for you in that time? I'd be willing to bet he's praying, Father, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from the evil one. So when we are tempted, if you remember that Jesus is praying for you and that the Father is eagerly listening to him, what will you want to do? Rather than foolishly working against the prayers of our Savior, instead let us agree with his prayers and pray for ourselves. Our battle against sin is won through faith. So when you're tempted, remember that Jesus prays for you and join your prayers to him. But also believe this. Because of the cross, God's wrath toward those who trust him has been satisfied. God is angry no longer. Look at verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? That's not a real question. I know that only three of you know what propitiation is, and that's fine. Propitiation means appeasing or satisfying God's wrath. So God is rightfully angry over sin. Sin dishonors him. Sin brings death and destruction to the world. Sin is an abandonment of what we were made for. In all of this, sin, your sin, my sin, is worthy of God's wrath. But what happened on the cross? On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's wrath over sin. On the cross, Jesus was punished in your place for your sin. Jesus bore the price and satisfied God's wrath. If you're being tempted and you call that to mind, how can you sin further? When we're tempted, we must remember the cost of our sin. Remember what Jesus has done to save us from the wrath of God. We must look to God and not see his anger, but his favor. And remember the beauty of the cross. Trembling with guilt and shame and fear does not ordinarily motivate repentance and obedience. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. What causes our lives to change is that God's not mad at us anymore. He's not angry over our sin. He delights in us because of the completed work of his Son. We have to remember what Jesus accomplished in the cross. Our battle against sin is won through faith. And if we do not intentionally grasp and receive these truths, our progress against sin is going to be greatly hindered. So faith looks backward to see what Christ has already accomplished for us. Because of the cross, we're loved by God. Jesus prays for us. God is no longer angry. So when we're tempted, we have to remember these truths and kind of take them to the bank. That will give us firm footing against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have more than faith. We also have hope. Now, I've said this 1,000 times. If you're new, maybe you haven't heard me say it before. That's okay. Faith and hope have directions. Faith looks backward. It looks backward to see what God has done in the past. What you find is that God's very consistent. He continues to do the same kinds of things. So if God has acted consistently and has always kept his promises in the past, what can we expect in the future? That's right. Thank you, Leslie. He's going to do the same stuff. If he's always acted this way, we can expect he's going to do the same thing. So our faith, looking back on what he's done in the past, shapes our view of the future and gives us hope. So faith looks backward, hope looks forward, and what that frees us up to do in the present. So if your past is taken care of and your future is taken care of, that frees you up in the present to love, right? This is a triad we see throughout Scripture. So if faith helps us in the fight against sin so that we're able to love, how does hope do the same? So when we're tempted to sin, we look forward in hope to what God has promised about our future. So faith and hope work like two different forces that propel us forward. So faith is kind of behind us, pushing us forward on the path of holiness, and hope is a vision that pulls us. So if faith is a motivator or fuel, hope is like a map that shows us what God has promised for our lives. He showed us this is what it's going to be like, and a Christian needs both things. We need faith, what Christ has accomplished in the path, but we also need clarity for what to expect from ourselves and what to expect from our future. And hope tells us what God is doing in our future based upon all these things he's done in our past. And that hope, that vision of the future, helps us to overcome sin. So here's one way in which that happens. While the world, flesh, and the devil would have you predict a sin-filled future for yourself, God tells a different story. The vision he has for your future is different. What if you, Christian, started having higher hopes for yourself spiritually? What if you didn't expect yourself to be stuck in sin forever, but instead you started hoping the things that God had promised? Here's one example of those things he's promised. Because of Christ, you actually can obey God from the heart. Look again at verse 1 and then verses 4 through 6. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. When he says little children, that's a kind of a term of endearment. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Verse 4, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. John is really straightforward here. Though we all struggle with sin, a person who knows God through Jesus Christ is able to obey God. We are able to love God truly. We're able to love one another from the heart. John goes so far as to say that at the end here that we can walk as Jesus walked. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're Reformed, we're Calvinists, Presbyterians. We believe in total depravity. We believe that all people are fallen. But sometimes we overextend that to the point that we start to believe we can't grow. There's kind of different circles in the Reformed world, and there's one where even, you know, even your righteousness is like filthy rags. That's true. Everything I do is somehow affected by my sin. That's true. But John also says we can obey God. So don't undersell the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He can empower you to actually love God, to actually love your neighbor, to actually be like Jesus. He wouldn't tell us to walk in the way Jesus walked if we couldn't walk in the way that Jesus walked. So this is not an empty hope. It's in a pipe dream. If you know Jesus, you can be like Jesus. And maybe it's just for a moment in a day, but the hope is that as the Holy Spirit works in you, that that will take root in you more and more. So don't live with this despair that you're never going to escape sin. John says you can. Don't grow numb or cold to your sin. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be like Jesus. Our battle against sin is won through hope. This truth alone has aided me with so many battles against temptation. Just to remind myself, come on, dude, I don't have to sin anymore. I'm in Christ. I'm filled with the Spirit. I can choose the path of love. By remembering this truth and putting my hope in it, we're able to overcome the lies and temptations of the enemy. So find hope in that. But also find hope in this, that as you overcome sin in this life, your assurance of salvation will grow. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Not only God's love for us, but his love to us and through us is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. We may be assured that we are in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John says, you can know that you're a Christian. You can know that you're in Christ, that you've been given new life. How? Because your life has changed. You're not perfect yet. But as we grow in obedience, as we become more like Jesus, as we love God and love neighbor more like Christ, we see that change in our lives. What does that say? That's not from you. If you know your sin, you know that's not from you. That's only from him. So as you grow in holiness, your assurance that you're saved also grows. Conversely, though, why do people struggle with assurance that they're saved? Why do they think they might be self-deceived, that they're not truly regenerated, they're not truly saved by God? While it's possible they might not actually be saved, there is another very real possibility in this text, and the one that John points out is sin. If you're not living a consistent Christian life, it's not surprising if you start wondering, am I really a Christian, you know? So consider this. All right, so later this afternoon, tomorrow, you're tempted to sin. But instead of taking the bait, you think, how is this sin going to make me feel? It's going to erode my assurance. Probably I'm going to doubt the work of Christ in my life, and I'm going to feel a shame that was already taken for me on the cross. But if I choose to obey the Lord, if I choose the way of love, I'm going to see the work of the Spirit in my life. I'm going to be assured of my salvation. I'm going to feel the joy of knowing I've pleased the Lord. If you can pause and have that kind of objectivity, which path are you going to choose? Pretty simple. Our battle against sin is won through hope. And when we're tempted, we would do well to put this promise in our sight. If I obey God in this moment, it's going to encourage me. It's going to strengthen my assurance of faith. I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to please the Lord. So let's just do that, right? Here's a final hope to take to heart in times of temptation. Our future obedience and growth is a result of fellowship with Jesus, not the cause. It's a result of fellowship with Jesus, not the cause. One more time, verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do we know that we are in him? How do we know we are in fellowship with him? Our life has changed. So if you actually want to reject sin, if you want to be more like Jesus, you want to grow in love for God and love for neighbor, this is all the fruit of fellowship with Jesus. If you have the desire in your heart to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve Jesus faithfully, if you have the desire to love him above all things, you know where that desire came from? Not you. That's the Presbyterian total depravity part. It's not from you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We don't want to fall into the legalistic trap of thinking that our obedience puts us in a right relationship with God and that our sin puts us out of that relationship with God. Instead, we rest in what Christ has already accomplished. We hope in what he has promised us, and we find a peace that comes from knowing the pressure is not on you. The pressure is not on me to perform. We're not earning something with our obedience. Rather, our obedience is born out of the work that Christ has already accomplished. Without this kind of hopeful clarity, Christians don't intuitively know what to expect of themselves, and they get taken advantage of. You have to be taught these things about your future. You have to be taught these promises from the scriptures. I grew up in the church. Y'all who know me know this. I grew up in the church, and I heard lots of sermons about sin. I don't remember a pastor or preacher or teacher. I had good pastors, don't mishear me, but I don't ever remember a pastor, preacher, or teacher telling me until I was about 25. It was after I was out of seminary. None of them ever told me, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't. You've been set free. You're in Christ. You're filled with the Spirit. You can be like Jesus. I don't remember anyone telling me you can expect to grow in assurance as you become more like Jesus. We need to have those hopes told to us time and time again because there are so many other narratives in the world and even in the church that would discourage us about our future. But we need this hopeful vision of our future if we're to grow into it. Too many Christians have low expectations as to who they could become through the work of Christ. We have to look back and see what Jesus has done, but also look forward to what he will do. And in that push-pull of faith and hope, we begin to make progress beyond temptation. Our battle against sin is won through faith and hope. So when you're tempted to sin, what do you do? Do you give in to despair, expecting you're just going to give in once more? Or perhaps your conscience is so hardened by repetition that you barely notice it anymore. Reject those narratives and ways of thinking and respond to your temptation with faith and hope. Faith looks backward to see what Christ has already accomplished for us. Because of the cross, we're loved by God. Jesus is praying for us. God is no longer angry. And when we're tempted, we must remember these truths and take them to heart. They'll give us firm footing against the temptations of the world, flesh, and the devil. But we have more than faith. We also have hope. So fix your eyes on what the gospel says will happen in your life, Christian. Because of Christ, you can obey God from the heart. And as you do, your assurance of salvation will grow. And it's not dependent upon you, but it's because of the fellowship we enjoy with Jesus. Our battle against sin is won through faith and hope. And when we respond to temptation with believing and hoping the gospel, we grow in love for God, love for one another, and love for all of our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news from 1 John. Help us to take it to heart this week. Even as we're faced by temptations later today and later this week, help us to stop and to say, wait, what has Jesus already done? And what has he promised to do? And through faith and hope, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart of repentance and that you would make us more like Jesus. This we pray in his name. Amen.